Please turn your Bible back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And once again, I extend a very warm welcome to all of you. And so we are back this morning to our study, our series of study of the book of Romans. And this morning we will consider the conclusion of the Apostle Paul's in-depth examination of the fallen human race. Verses 28 to 32 marks the final analysis of how far and how great man has fallen from what God had originally created him for and created him to be. And this message, as I was reflecting on it, it reminded me of that verse in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says this: "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground?" That was the downfall of Lucifer, that angel that God has created. And this angel in his pride wants to usurp God. And that was his downfall. And so similarly here in Romans chapter 1, we see that man's fall began when our first parents, in their pride, believed that serpentine lie. And what was that lie from the serpent? The serpent says this: "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Genesis 3, verse 4 to 5. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, believed in that serpentine lie, it was the beginning of their downfall, and subsequently ours also. After Adam and Eve we continue in the pride of our first parents, and in our suppression of the truth of God, we rejected God and rejected what God had revealed himself to us in nature, in his creation. And thus we fall further into the pit of depravity, to our own hurt and the hurt of others. And this is what exactly we see in every strata of our society, isn't it? In every country. In our previous studies, we have already noted that part of the sinfulness of sin is when man began to call the truth a lie, or reverse, to call a lie the truth. They willfully call good evil and evil good. And as a result, we saw man in his fallen nature, in turning the truth into a lie, fall further and plunge from foolish pride to idolatry, from idolatry to further depravity. And now here in this part of Romans 1, we gather here three important lessons. Firstly, man plunged from depravity to rejection, verse 28. Secondly, from rejection to death, verses 29 to 32. Now, I do not want to end this message with just these two lessons. I give you the impression that though sinful men and women, we deserve nothing else but eternal condemnation, yet this is not the purpose of the Apostle Paul in writing this epistle to the Christians in Rome. And so I have taken the liberty here, though it is not in our text, I want to say this to us for our third lessons to learn from this passage, is that there is hope for the penitents. Those who truly repent, humble themselves, and call upon God, there is hope. And this is what I call the third lesson. I call this from death to restoration. And in fact, as I said, this is the main theme, the main thrust of the gospel message. When we share the gospel to our friends, to our neighbors, just please do not just give them only the gloom and the doom. We must always end the gospel with the message of hope that God has not abandoned man to his own devices, in the sense that God has given a way out for us. And so the third lesson is from death to restoration. Now we want to look in detail, first lesson, from depravity to rejection. And here in this last few verses of chapter 1, Paul expanded further his discourse of the human corruption by providing us a list of 21 vices which men and women are capable of committing, or we as fallen human beings has the propensity to commit such sins. However, we must ask, where does such propensity to do evil came from? Paul gave us the answer in verse 28. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And we stop here. In the original text, the word for knowledge has a prefix that adds force to the meaning of that word knowledge. It can be translated like this. Man did not think it worthwhile to seek after a full knowledge of God. In other words, man in his depravity, in his fallen state, did not see or do not see any purpose at all or any worth at all in retaining an accurate or a practical knowledge of God in any kind of depth, or even to maintaining any serious depth, the knowledge of God they already possess. So here I want to highlight to all of us that there is a correlation between man's rejection of God and man's propensity to do evil, such as those that the Apostle Paul has listed in this passage. The more you and I, men, reject God, the further God rejects us, and the greater we will fall into sin. That's how it is. This point has already been highlighted to us in verse 24 and verse 26, and now the Apostle Paul repeats it again in verse 28. And as I said before, when you see the word of God repeated twice, it is important. When it is repeated three times, it is very, very important. Without any hesitation, the Apostle Paul also immediately repeated the judgment of God mentioned earlier in verse 24 and verse 25. And here again in verse 28, he affirms, God gave them, or gave us, over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This means, or to put it simply, it means God gave us over to our own depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. I have said this before, and that's what sometimes parents will do to their children. And it is a good method, by the way, for the younger one to learn, if they insist on going that way, knowing that it is destructive, and they still persist in that way and do not listen. And sometimes it is good to let them go and bang their head on the wall and bruise themselves in order to learn that lesson. And it saves you much time in explaining to them, because the younger one always, and of course that includes the older one like ourselves, we are foolish like the younger one rejects their parents or the elderly's advice, and we reject God's, and God has to do that to us and let us go our own way in order to help us to see and to understand that that way is destructive. And I'd like to illustrate this point very briefly concerning how we that when we reject God, it brings further the downward path that we are going down the road. All right, it means that God gave us over to our own depraved mind to do what we ought not to be done. Now, this illustration is this: a young lady in my previous church. At that time, there was this news that was in the media that the return of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be on certain date. I cannot remember this guy's name again. Of course, he's not the first one. And so, this young lady mentioned during a fellowship meeting that she encountered this. And of course, that prediction of the exact date of Christ's return was not fulfilled. And so her classmate tells her this, that if this recent prediction of the judgment day of Christ's return is not true, it did not happen, therefore it proves that you Christians are wrong, that there is no God, that God does not exist. And I was very glad that this young lady was very disturbed and perplexed by her classmate's blatant denial that there is a living God. But I want to point out here is this: the reaction of her classmate matches exactly what the Apostle Paul has described in Romans chapter 1. Nothing will change the mind of these people once their heart is determined to reject God, no matter what. No matter how hard you try to explain to them, once they have determined in their heart to reject God, whatever ways and means that you try to explain to them, they will not accept it. But here for us, the main point to note is this: our behavior, our action, follow what we think or what is in our mind. So what you are is what you think, just as you are what you eat, as the saying goes. And this point brings to my mind the teaching in Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7. Solomon in Proverbs 23 verse 7 says this: For as he thinketh, or as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Furthermore, Jesus affirms this in Matthew 12, 34 to 35. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So we can safely conclude that our action and our words reveals what is in our mind and what is in our hearts, because we always behave according to what we really think is right and proper. But sadly, we do not realize that what we think is right and proper or correct is in fact contrary to what God has revealed to us. That is our foolishness. But we think ourselves as wise. Because of man's refusal to give due recognition to God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things not becoming the nature and duties of man. And this is the result of rejecting God. And on this note, it brings us to the second lesson: from rejection to death. There's no two way about it. If you and I choose that path of rejecting God, it's not only a downward spiral, it leads to death. Verses 29 to 32. The Apostle James, I'd like to bring up here, the Apostle James gives us a very vivid illustration of this second lesson, from rejection to death. He described the Apostle James described the progression from rejection to death in these words. In verse 14, James chapter 1, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust," look at the second stage, "and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So you see that progression there. And therefore we ought not to take sin very lightly, no matter how so-called small sin it may be. A white lie is still a lie. However way or whatever way you want to describe it, a lie is still a lie. And how true this statement of the Apostle James, as we see around us, so many of us in our foolish pride continue to defile God and turn away from Him, which resulted in so much pain, sorrow, misery, and finally death. Is this not true? As we see, as we look at it in our own life, as we look back at those times when we were not Christians, were you not living that kind of life? Being tempted, and then we fall into temptation and we sin against God, and it brought us so much sorrow and pain when we walk away from God. Is it not true? And here we are, by the grace of God, we are, those of us who are Christians, we are born again. By the grace of God, we are delivered from that life. But we cannot deny the fact that we see around us, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, in pain and in sorrow because they continue to reject God. If not for the grace and mercy of God in reaching out to save His people, we will surely end up in the lake of fire. Verses 29 to 31 are the sins. I want to highlight this to you. Why did the Apostle Paul bring up this 21 vices or sin in this part of Romans? I want to highlight to you that verses 29 to 31 are the sins against the second table of the Ten Commandments. I want you to take note of it. In the earlier verses, Paul brought up the sins of man committed against God, and that is the first table. Those sins man committed against God, their hatred towards God, and that is the sin of the first table of the law. Now Paul is highlighting the sins man carried out against his fellow man or against his neighbor. So taking a closer look at the 21 vices listed here, you will see that the first four sins mentioned is against the property or the well-being of others. In the next five terms of that 21 items there, Paul details the sins men carried out against each other. And that is the sins of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Go further down the list, the other six vices, as one Bible commentator suggests, are those sins which pride is the center. The remaining vices that capture the heart of the depraved man can be summarized as senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Overall, though this list is brief, yet it does give us a deep insight into the nature of human depravity as apostasy from God. As we look at this catalogue of sins, we may think that not every one of us is equally guilty of each vice, or such vices are not prominent in our society. But if we look beyond the surface of our human respectability, we will soon realize that these vices are so widespread, culturally and globally. What Paul has listed is not only a broad spectrum of human depravity, as one commentator noted, it is only a foretaste of what hell itself will be like. And I know that many of us, including myself, when we look at this list, surely this thought will come to our mind: I am really not that bad, isn't it? I mean, I will not be so ruthless. It all depends. And we make all kinds of excuses to tell ourselves that we are not that guilty. And that is our problem. And that is another aspect of our foolishness, though we think that we are smart, we are wise. We always tell ourselves, I am not that bad. I don't think I will do such evil. Oh no, my friends, if you think that way, you have not really understood total depravity. You have not really understood what is inside you here. This heart. And I give you the example, and you know of this example. King David. If you ask him personally, he will tell you he has never dreamed that he will commit such a sin against his God, who loves him, who delivered him at every stage of his life. And yet one moment of weakness, just one look, just one temptation, one idle moment, and he fall greatly. And same for the Apostle Peter. Oh Lord, I will die for you. When everyone will desert you, I will not. Oh yeah, sure. He is speaking faster than his brain, is what my brother tells me. And that's what we are. My friends, if you think that you do not have that propensity to do all this, any one of this, you are seriously in trouble. Because every one of us, including myself, given the right time, the right circumstances, you will fall. Guaranteed. As we see in so many cases in the Bible and in our own lives. I have been long enough, not as long as some of you, working. You know, the temptation of bribery, corruption, closing deals using illegal means and methods. You may say, oh, I will resist it. When the pressure builds up, when your boss is hunting you down, when are we going to close this deal? When the bottom line is the dollar and cent, that temptation comes. My friends, we only need God. We can only cry out to God for help to deliver us. In and of ourselves, it is very, very difficult to resist all these temptations that are around us. I'm only just giving you one example. Especially for those of us who are working and in position of authority, where you have to sign contracts and deal with all this, that temptation is very great. So it is right, as what this commentator says, what Paul has listed here is only a foretaste of what hell itself will be like. The late Dr. Lloyd-Jones described hell like this. He writes, hell is a condition in which life is lived away from God and all the restraints of God's holiness. When you and I reject God, God releases us with no restraint over us. We will go down further to death. In other words, this catalogue of vices is a description of the road to death and hell, as Paul concludes in verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now we must ask this question. Why did the Apostle Paul end with this, that they which commit such things are worthy of death? Why are we, or they who commit such things, worthy of death? Because, look at verse 32 again, they have a knowledge of God revealed to them in creation and in their conscience, the law written in their hearts. Yet they not only continue to practice these devices and to commit this wickedness and evil, but even approve others who do the same. I mean, how far can we go? How far can the depraved fallen sinner go? Not only we do it, but we even approve and commend those who do it. And that's the seriousness of our fall. The basic point for us here is this, that the human race, and that includes you and me, has chosen to go in the way without God, and that as a result of this choice that we have made, God has abandoned us to the result of our own sinful choices. In short, we have made earth a hell, and we will carry that hell with us into hell. But that's not the end. We praise and thank God, as I said, that's not the end. We thank God that God has given us a way of escape. And so this brings me to the third point of my sermon, from death to restoration. From death to restoration. You know, I've been told in the past that most of my messages that I have preached are all very stern and harsh. You know, and I was nicknamed the prophet of fire and brimstone in my home church, because when I preach, I seem to be calling down fire and brimstone from heaven to burn the members. And that my message has no message of love and hope of the gospel. Well, this is perhaps the way I presented the message, my very harsh tone of voice, or my being overly passionate, and so my message turned out to be very unsympathetic, or that the message of judgment and hell has overpowered my message of love of God, the love of God. And if this is so, I need to be corrected. However, I want to say this, and I'm sure you will not disagree. I am convinced, after much evaluation and observing how the gospel of salvation and hope is being presented to us in the Old and the New Testament, I am convinced that unless we first have a deep awareness or a deep sense of the horror of sin, we will never appreciate the gospel when we hear it. I am convinced of this. And this is also what the Apostle Paul has done in Romans chapter 1 and also in chapter 2 before he presents us the good news in his letter in chapter 3 onward. The first two chapters of Romans are to show that man's wickedness is so great that only God is able to rescue him. Is this not true that unless, and I'm sure you have experienced it before, young and old, is it not true that unless we have gone through some sickness, suffer the pain and agony of sickness, we will never appreciate good health? We will always take our health, our good health for granted. Is it not true? It is only when we sick, lie down in our bed, mourning and groaning, and especially us, the older one, now that they have aches and they cannot even walk properly, You ask them, especially the younger one, ask them, then they will tell you from their hearts. Oh, they really treasure right now what is good health. What it is to have that ability, that strength, to walk properly, to go down to the street, to do their groceries and their normal activities. But now at their old age, they can't. And they can tell you from their hearts that, oh, they really thank God for good health, that each day they can get out of bed to walk and to go about every other activities that the young people, especially the young one, especially those who have good health, have taken for granted. Is it not true? It is only when we are brought to that state. It is only when you have no money, that's what my father would tell me, then you will appreciate what is having money in your bank. Then you will be very careful how to spend your money. If not, you know, that's what the candidate, you fanger, just true. Don't care. I like this, just buy, without no second thought. It's only when God strip us naked, bring us to our knees, and to see how depraved we are, then only then will we appreciate what God has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Then do we understand what it is, why Jesus has to die on the cross for our sins. You will never understand the dreadfulness of the disease of cancer until it attacks you, and how it really feels when you are given a new lease of life. Speak to any of these people who are suffering from some major illnesses and diseases and ask them of their testimony. And you can sense that thankfulness, that gratefulness in their hearts, how God has restored them and give them a second chance to live. And so it is the same for us. And that is why I hope you can bear with me every time when I preach on such sermon. I tend to be very, very passionate because that's how we are. We must learn to humble ourselves, to acknowledge that we are totally depraved. If not for the mercy of the Lord, this morning you and I, we will not be here hearing the gospel. You and I will be out somewhere, wasting our life and time away doing those things that we should not be doing. I can as vividly as possible to describe to you how it is to be involved in a road accident. But it is only when you have met with one and narrowly escaped death, then you will realize how frightening a road accident can be. I can describe to you, oh, this thing, I was suddenly here, turning here, and suddenly this car banged into me. Oh, yeah. You were just, oh, cool. Oh, I see, wow, that's very serious. You will not know the sense of the seriousness of a road accident until you met with one yourself and narrowly escaped and delivered by God. And then you will be, from your heart. And so I'm sure you will not dispute that, especially for those of us who went through it, who suffered before, whatever your suffering may be. And therefore, that is why it is good for us, from time to time, God has to show us His way, to allow us to go through certain time of suffering, pain, sickness, in order to humble us, in order to help us to see and to understand that we need God. In and of ourselves, we can do nothing to help ourselves. Therefore, it is the same for sinners to turn to God. There is no use to present the message of love and hope unless in our hearts we first come to a conviction of our sinfulness, of our depravity through the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will remain indifferent to the gospel, no matter how loud and how much I pound on this pulpit to make the message of God clear to you. No matter how much I can trumpet of God's love to you, you will not appreciate it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. When our spiritual blindness is stripped off and our depraved nature is uncovered, then will the glory of the gospel burst forth in our hearts. And Romans 1:16 and 17 becomes for us the gateway to eternal life. Then will we truly understand the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, no matter how sinful, no matter how corrupt it may be. Once our spiritual eyes are open to our sinfulness, once we realize through the Holy Spirit of our depravity, then you will understand the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Only when man truly felt the torments of sin will he then accept the divinely appointed way of salvation, namely that of embracing God by faith. And that is the only way that we can have salvation and to be delivered from our sin and from our guilt of sin. As I have said earlier, I do not want to end this message with the impression that though sinful as we are, and that we deserve nothing else but eternal damnation, I want to close this message with a message of restoration. So listen carefully here as I bring out to you, especially those of us who feel that they need not hear the gospel message again, since I have heard it so many times. Brethren and friends, the Bible has revealed to us that God has not left us to ourselves. We praise and thank God that He has given us a way of escape. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God has acted to restore what we have determined to destroy. The message of restoration for all of us is this. Listen to this carefully. The message of restoration to all of us begins with this. We are all created in the image of God. We are not animals.
Do not buy into the lies of all these people to say that we are come from the apes, or what cells and what have you, and all this Big Bang theory. Right from the start, if you look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, God even did not bother to describe, you know, how did he come about. What do you read in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Do you notice that? That is very emphatic. Whether you like it or not, you don't like it or not, God did not go through the trouble. Verse 1, explain to you, oh, how I came about, you know, I was like that, and then I created. No need. Just tell you and me right in the face, in the beginning, there is a God. God created the heaven and earth. Finished. Period. Don't have to go through, you know, like when we write our articles and essays, oh, explain point one. No need. And so here it is. We are created in the image of God. We follow in the foolish pride of Adam and Eve, our first parent, in rejecting God, and therefore the image of God is lost in us. We became not like God, though we like to be like God, but we became not like God, knowing good and evil, but we became like Satan, demons. Thirdly, having rejected God and instead of becoming more and more God-like or Christ-like, we became like beasts. Again, pardon me for those who do not understand Cantonese, but I will explain. No, like what my parents say, kamsaupat yue, you know, like beasts. Meaning to say, you know, human being behaving like beasts. Is it not true? Sometimes you look at how we conduct ourselves and how we deal with our fellow men. We became like beasts in our behavior and conduct. And in fact, the Bible described us even worse than beasts. But we thank God that in His mercy and grace, He gave us His only begotten Son, who became like us, taking form of a man, but without sin. While on earth, the Lord Jesus lived a perfect life in obedience to all of God's law on our behalf. And He died for us to pay the penalty for our sin. And by that way, He opens up for us the possibility of restoration back to the image of God. That is the message of hope. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message of love. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His love, has this message for every one of us here this morning. He says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Isaiah 55 verses 1 to 3. My friends, what will be your response? Is this another message that you are so familiar with? Repeatedly, you will find in the Bible the message of peace and hope. The Lord Jesus, the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 23 tells us this, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" And as if this verse is not enough to convince us, the prophet Ezekiel repeats again. In Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 32, he says this, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." Then, if this second promise is not enough, he gives us a third promise. The third time the Lord says this, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Three times in the same book of Ezekiel, the Lord is making that plea to us. There is no need for us to continue in our foolish way of turning away from God and rejecting God. There is a way out. Do not buy into the lie of those who preach the other gospel. Do not buy into certain lie that there is no hope for you. No matter how sinful, how corrupt we may be, God's love is sufficient to save us. And this morning He has given us His word of life, a way of escape for us. All we need right now to humbly turn to Him, call out to Him, hear Him, incline your ear, hear and turn to Him. And He will promise you life eternal in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us to turn to Him while there is still time. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this gospel message that You have given to us. Your word of life. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that though sinful, wretched, naked, blind, and weak as we are, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us without a way of escape. You have given us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him there is life everlasting, in Him there is hope evermore. And so we praise and thank Thee and bless Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for this gospel message, for Your free grace. And we thank You for this invitation this morning that You have extended to us. For those of us who are Your children, O Lord, help us to consecrate our lives anew to You, and help us to turn to You diligently, to seek after You, and may Your Spirit day by day sanctify us and make us more and more Christ-like each day for Your glory, and use us for the furtherance of Your kingdom. For those who are outside of Your kingdom, we pray that this Your word may touch their hearts, that Your Spirit will bring Your word to bear upon their hearts and reveal to them their true nature. And that, Lord, You may turn them to You in humble repentance of their sin and in accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is our desire for them, and we pray for Your blessing upon Your people. And as we continue in our fellowship later on, we ask that You will be with us. In Jesus' name, Amen.